Hey guys, welcome back to the Way UK podcast. My name is Jesse and I'm joined by the wonderful
Tess
and the other wonderful
Zenya.
Welcome back. Today we're in our final episode of our James series, which is a bit of a shame because it's been epic, hasn't it?
So good.
Any highlights?
I was only in James 4, but I loved it.
Wow, powerful. It was good.
It was good.
Drawn into me and I'll drawn into you. Mm-hmm. James 4.
Grace.
Yeah, guys, if you haven't checked out the series, do go back and watch because it was a good one. It was filled with lots of wisdom, particularly James 4 with Mateus.
Especially James 4 with Mateus.
He paid me to say that. No. That's such a classic old joke, isn't it? He paid me to say that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a bit dead as well. Anyway, moving on.
Roasting yourself.
Yeah. Self-burn. Dead when I said it. Yeah.
But guys, welcome. And yeah, let's go to the streets and ask some questions and then we'll look at the scripture. To the streets.
Do you think people are patient?
No. I think because the world today moves just so fast.
I think you get people in different modes. Like on the road, no one's patient, like hardly anyone's patient.
Everything feels so rushed. I feel like when people try to take time in what they're doing, they're seen as lazy, nonchalant, unambitious.
I reckon we all could be. I mean, even when you look at like certain religions and certain practices kind of like practice patience in a way. I think you can train yourself to become more like that, but I think it's naturally doesn't come to us.
Yeah, so yesterday we asked the question, do you think people are patient to people on the street? And it was interesting because a lot of people said they don't think people are patient, but they think patience is a really key thing. And patience is obviously a fruit of the spirit. It's like it is an important thing. It's what God calls us to be. But I think, I don't know, it's just interesting to hear that pretty much everyone thought that the world isn't patient, which is, yeah, fascinating. What did you guys, well, Zen, you were with me. Mateus wasn't with me. But what did you think, Zen,
Mateus.
The conversation?
Yeah, I think it's interesting how some people are like, oh, I'm not a patient person. Or like, I'm not a this person. But like you said, patience is a fruit of the spirit. So if we're all in Christ Jesus, then we actually can all be patient. Mm. But patience is seen as like a some people are and some people aren't. And I was also thinking of, you know, that scripture in Corinthians where it talks about love is patient, love is kind. Like if we all like abide in the love of Jesus and if we all aspire to like try and be more like Jesus and just be more loving like Christ is, then we can all be patient because his love is patient. So patience isn't just for some people, it's actually for all of us. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Careful what you wish for though.
Oh.
Because when we pray for patience,
you get tested.
We pray for times that are very difficult to be patient with. It's like we pray for patience and we're given this one friend that is just super difficult to be patient with.
Wow.
I was going to use a different adjective, but let's just use that.
Wow.
Very annoying.
Is that, wow. Yeah. Are you talking about me?
I pray for patience and I'm giving Jesse.
Wow.
Yes. Right. No, because every podcast, Jesse will roast someone. I think you guys need to know this. He'll roast someone. So this is like the one opportunity where he's been roasted and it's worked.
Do you know what? To an extent though, it's kind of fact because me and Zenya have been working together this week this is our fourth day in a row, which is probably the longest we've done stint-wise, like of days in a row.
Yeah, we've literally seen each other every day this week.
Yeah, we've seen each other a lot. And I love talking about stories and I am a bit of an external processor, which also means I repeat myself quite a lot. And so each day we've had a different person come into the office or come into the studio and I've told them the same funny story that happened over the weekend and Zen's had to listen to it every day. So you've probably heard, you know, my Wigglesworth story four times.
But do you know what it's like when we read the Bible? We can read the same scripture every time but get something new from it. And so like we might hear the same story every time but, you know, you get something new from it.
Did you get something new from each time?
Well, from everyone's different reactions. Yeah. I got something new.
Great. Yeah, it's funny. I think one thing that's kind of attacked patience is our attention spans. Sorry, that I'm totally changing the subject back.
No, it's great.
But it's like TikTok, Instagram. We've kind of been desensitized. We've kind of been like a little hit in the brain to kind of consume more quicker rather than actually stopping being bored. I remember my mum used to always say being bored is good for you. And I think we're now like reaching a stage where being bored is a bad thing rather than actually like a healthy thing. Which is resulting in people not being as patient. Anyway, we're sitting on patience a lot, but it's good. But we asked the question because James 5 talks about patience, talks about humility. It talks about waiting for the time of the Lord. And so we were kind of reflecting on this thing of patience anyway. But let's just go into the scripture, I guess, and begin to unpack the story for you guys. Maybe we should start by reading 1, 2, 3.
1, 2, and 3?
1, 2, and 3. Oh, yeah, 1, 2, 3.
Yeah, come on.
1, 2, and 3. Yeah, cool. Lame. lame on me, not on you. Yeah, Matty, do you want to read us?
Yeah, I'll read. I'm reading from NIV. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes.
Shabba.
Your gold and silver are corroding. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days.
There it is.
Was that it?
I think that was it.
That was 1, 2, and 3.
1, 2, and 3.
Sorry. The way you ended the sentence made sound like there was
I was going to keep reading and then I realised I was at the end.
At the end
of the verse.
Oh, no, it was perfect, mate. You read that brilliantly.
Thank you so much.
challenging, hey? Weep and wail. Misery is coming.
It's not as
moths have eaten my clothes.
Not as happy clappy as
some of the scriptures. No. What were your first thoughts then?
Sad times. That was my first thought. Yeah. Really sad times. Do you know what, though? Like, the language is very reminiscent of the Old Testament prophets. Like, I don't know if anyone's read like the book of Hosea or maybe even like a bit of Lamentations or a bit of Joel, but like it talks about how the people, once they've sinned and stuff, to like actually mourn their sin and like feel the weight of the conviction that comes with sinning. And I kind of feel like he's talking about that in a sense. I think we talked about this last week when we looked at James 4, but like when it comes to sin, it's not something that we can just brush over and be like, oh, okay, I messed up, so whatever. But actually, like, there is a weight that comes with it. And that sounds a bit heavy, but it kind of is, because we're in this relationship with God. And when we sin, we almost kind of like pull ourselves away from the Lord. And God feels like, I feel like when we talk about sin, we think about it from like our perspective, but I've been really challenged recently to think, oh, how does God feel about my sin? And so like, obviously God does not delight in sin. And so when I think about it from his perspective, then it makes me feel the weight of it. And so that's where I can sit and feel those feelings. Not to make it heavy, but I feel like this is a bit of a heavy scripture, low-key. So that's my thought.
Yeah, I mean, you got misery, you got wailing. This is heavy.
The moths are eating.
Moths are mothing. Matty, did you have any thoughts?
I think it points towards what is significant in life.
Yes. Mm.
Like it talks about our riches and silver and gold and how the moths are eating on our clothes and our wealth is rotting away, right? Yeah. And I'm convicted by what I see as valuable and what I see as significant in life. And these are some of the things that as society we see as like bringing value to our lives, bringing value to ourselves. But really, James opens up by actually showing us what we believe to be significant and actually saying, when we die, when we are buried in the ground, so will these riches be buried.
Yeah.
They'll rot away.
Yeah.
It's challenging towards what we put value upon.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like, it's giving us like what it is to have an eternal perspective.
Mm.
other than a worldly perspective. Mm-hmm. And you hear so often, like, store up the treasures in heaven, not your treasures on earth. Mm-hmm. And you do hear lots about money in the Bible. There's lots of parables and Jesus teaches on it. You know, there's that classic one that everyone says, which is like, it's harder for a rich man to enter heaven. It's actually easier for a camel to go through the needle of an eye
than
for a rich man to reach heaven. It's like, it's hard being in the world which celebrates money, which celebrates success, and which celebrates possessions and like consumerism, which actually kind of leads into the patience stuff we were talking about earlier.
Yeah.
It's like a different point, but like, we're being wired to just consume and take and level up all the time. But actually God's asking us this question, like, oh, are you feeding into yourself or are you feeding into eternal things? Because all this stuff, it fades away. And it's also quite, it's like, as you said, it's kind of like this darkish, well, not really dark. What was the phrase you used? Like,
it's heavy. Weighty, heavy. Yeah.
It's heavy, but it's also freedom.
Because
It's, don't worry about the things of this world. They're going to fade away. Yeah. You can either take it as like, everything I'm doing in life is pointless, or you can take it as, everything I'm doing in life is pointless. You know?
I love that.
It's all for Christ.
Yeah.
And yeah, it's cool.
Reminds me of the book of Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
It's Solomon writing. It's kind of this, again, weighty and heavy statements about life. And the theme is that whatever we do in life, it has no purpose and it has no meaning. But then he kind of wraps it all together with this idea that although it has no meaning, with God, like, everything has meaning. You have meaning, right?
Mm. Yeah.
And I feel a little bit of conviction even on myself, because I remember all throughout school, all throughout studying, pressure was being put on myself and everyone in school, right, to do well in school, to get good grades, so that you're able to go to a good university, so that you're able to get a good job, so that you're able to get, like, make money and have, like, and that's where your ambition lies, right? And I had this convicting moment with the Lord where he actually showed me that if that's all the ambition I had for life, then that is not a lot of ambition. Because God has so much more potential for our lives, and it does not start and stop with our monetary wealth or our possessions here on earth. And there is an aspect to these things where God sees them and blesses us with money and with possessions in order for a bigger purpose, but it's never for money, for money's sake in itself.
No.
You know, we our value is not found in the grades that we get, in the universities that we go to, and the jobs that we get after, because as you said, they're not eternally significant.
It makes sense why we go after riches. Like, I think as human beings, we are result wired. Like, we want to see the result of the things that we work on. And in the Bible, like, Jesus uses this word fruit, which essentially is like the result of something. Like, you see the fruits of your labor, that type of thing. And I think it's natural to want to see the results of your work, or the results of, you know, you go to school and you work hard, so you want to get certain grades. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think what Jesus is saying is, like, everything has a shelf life, as we've talked about. But, like, we don't want to live as people that work for, like, instant gratification, which basically means, like, as soon as I've done something, I want to see the results now.
Yeah.
Like, as soon as I've earned this much money, I want to spend it right now. It's like, we are more eternal gratification over instant gratification. Like, and that's where the whole patience thing comes into it, because it, like, the results of our faith, we will see it one day in heaven. Like, we won't see it all now. And so there's a level of endurance and patience that comes with, like, reading your Bible every day, or, like, going to church every Sunday and, like, working on spiritual disciplines, or, like, fasting and, like, reading the Bible, like, working on things that piece by piece will bring us closer to the end. Mm-hmm. But you don't often see the day-to-day, like, fruit of that, like, now, which I guess makes sense as to why people might, like, be so into, like, certain things, whether it's, like, money, clothes or whatever, which we all fall into. So I wanted to, like, humanize it a bit, because it makes sense.
Yeah.
But, like, what that's James good. Is saying is, like, that's not the priority. The priority is, like, the things above. Yeah. It's your character. It's, you know, the spiritual things. That's what actually matters.
I want to highlight that point as well before we move on. It's like, money in itself is not the evil thing.
Yeah.
It's the position that we put money in our life, which is a thing that is being highlighted. God may bless us with money or he may not. It's beside the point. It's where we position that in relation to where God is on our hearts. That's what is being highlighted in this passage.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All about posture, man.
Yeah.
Well, anything is fine as long as God's on top.
Yeah.
Well, not anything, but things like money, fine as long as God's on top.
I like that.
And yeah, that's cool. Should we look at the next section?
Let's do it.
Yeah.
We did 1, 2, and 3.
Yeah.
Should we do 4, 5, and 6?
And 6.
Oh.
Keen Bean. Zaniah Twain. Do you want to lead us in?
No one call me that. If you are listening to this podcast or watching, do not call me that. That's an in-house joke.
Zaniah Twain.
That's an in-house joke. So don't call me that. But I will read it. It says, for listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you've cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of Heaven's armies. You've spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you.
Dang. All right.
More weight.
Weightatron. Yeah. Who's in? Xenia. May.
Jesse.
Oh.
Uno
Turn
reverse
back. Turn back. I was thinking about Jesus when I read this. Yeah. I was thinking about his model and the parable of the like workers in the vineyard, where he picked people up in the morning and he paid, and then he picked people up in the afternoon to work on his field, picked people up in the evening to work on his field, and at the end of the day all of them were given the same wage, and the people in the morning complained because they did a whole day of work, whereas the people in the evening only did a few hours of work, but they got paid the same. And I was just thinking about Jesus's way of treating us as his sons, as his sons and as his workers. He actually just doesn't show any difference. He wants to bless us all the same. He wants to give us all these good things. And there are going to be some people in life who only work for theoretically an hour of the day. There are going to be some people in life who work for 12 hours of the day and work even harder. But God graciously gives us all the same, and he really cares for us, and that is the reward, and that's what we sign up for, and it's really good. And so when I hear of this injustice, I'm like, we just read in 4, 5, and 6, you know, the wages, you failed to pay the workers, you failed to honor the people who worked for you. I think, oh cool, well that's probably true, there are people who do that. But we've got a better example of Jesus, who is generous and over generous. He doesn't need to pay those who worked for an hour the same amount. But his hands are open. When it comes to money, when it comes to business, he's not cleansed, he's not holding back, he's not shriveled, trying to give as little as he can. He's always gracious, and he's always kind, and he's always just. And so I kind of just saw it as a bit of a call to be a good guy and like a good, I don't know, eventual business owner or whatever. I want to be someone who's like honoring. I want to be someone who pays wages fairly. I want to be someone who is just with the way that I use my finance, with the way I use my time, the way I give people opportunity. I want to be a just guy. I don't want to be this horrible guy who is focused on fattening myself, which like it can be so real. Like when you start making money and you've lived off Tesco meal deals your whole life, and suddenly you're like, oh my gosh, I could go out for a steak at Flatiron and spend, and like, I can afford this now. Like, you can either get indulged in it or you can save and give somewhere else. And like, I don't know. It's always a call. I mean, that's just my scenario where like, you know, I'm just getting older and higher wage or whatever. And some people it's opposite and some people it's different. But yeah, I don't know. That's just one thought.
Yeah, I like what you're saying about that part of the scripture that talks about fattening yourself for the day of slaughter. And like, it kind of refers to the scripture in Luke 16, where there's two people, there's a street beggar, and then there's this like richer guy who's just got a lot of stuff, material possessions, he's doing all right. And they both die. And then when they die, the rich guy ends up in Hades. And then the street beggar, he ends up kind of like with Abraham in Abraham's bosom. And the guy that ends up in Hades, he's calling out to the street beggar who he would go past every day, neglects, not give him the time of day. And he's like, hey, like, it's so hot where I'm at. Like, could you just dip your finger so that I'd be able to like quench my thirst? And basically Abraham turns around and he's like, it's your self-indulgence that brought you here. Which is really harsh. It's like, oh, Abraham got him. But no, but it's true. Like, again, what are we filling ourselves with on this earth? And all the stuff that we're filling ourselves with, all the things that we're consuming on, we're fattening ourselves up of this stuff for the day of judgment, which is very heavy. I know, I'm not trying to scare anyone, but it is true. Like, everything that we do on earth, it has a consequence, and it will amount to something later on, especially on the day of judgment when Jesus comes back and he's like looking at all of our lives and stuff. So yeah, that's just like a little bit of weight, but it's true. Like, everything that we indulge in on earth, the choices that we make, they all do matter. Like, God cares about all that stuff.
Yeah,
I love that. That James talks quite a bit about pride and about that submitting yourself to God. And it's in that place that we will be blessed. It says in the chapter before, sorry to bring it back, it says in verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? And so when we submit ourselves to God, we are blessed. And this is this passage in Matthew 6, called the Beatitudes, and he talks about these attributes that will actually lead us to be blessed. It says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I don't think he's actually talking about physical poverty, but actually those who submit their spirit to the will of God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, we bring it back to the point of, it's not the material wealth in itself that is the evil thing, but actually when we take pride in the possession of this material wealth and then cease from submitting to God, it is in that place that we fatten ourselves.
That's so true.
And it's in that place that we stop being in that will. And so it's not that the rich man that in your story, it's not that his wealth in itself was his downfall, but rather that he depended on it. Whereas the poor man, he was depending on God alone.
And also, not even just his wealth, but the way that he treated the poor man as well.
Yeah.
And like earlier on in James, it talks about there was like a group of people in the church that were treating people that had more money or had more things like better so that they can get stuff from them. And it's like, why are we treating people, like why are we assessing people's value based on what they have?
Yeah.
Like Jesus never treated any of us like that. And to be honest, like we're all sinners. Like we all make mistakes. Jesus doesn't have to give us grace. He doesn't have to show us mercy, but he does because he is just that loving. And we are called to do the same. So we shouldn't treat people different, like the rich man in the story, based on like what you have or what you don't have. We should treat everybody with kindness.
And it says what we do to even the littlest of God's servants, we do unto him also.
Yeah.
So come on.
The way that we treat even the most unassuming person at church, we also treat Jesus in that same way.
Wow. Yeah, man. You don't want to be the hog in Hades hog roast.
Hades hog roast. It sounds like a restaurant, Loki.
Don't fan yourself up to be the hog. Sorry. That's brilliant. I actually really love what you just said there, Matty. What you do onto even the lowest worldly perspective, lowest in the kingdom, or like the most unassuming or the poorest. It's like what you're doing onto Jesus. I think that's such a call for us as a church. Where are we in our comfort zones? Where are we going out to meet with those who aren't always easy or are just harder or like just not, you can't get anything back. You can only give.
Yeah.
Like, where are we meeting those people?
Mm.
And what's the other thing I was going to say? Can't remember. Verse 7. Mate, we got to fly through this. We've only just got to verse 6. This is ridiculous.
Yeah.
We still got another 12 to go. 13 to go.
Woohoo.
So Matty, do you want to read 7 to 12?
I can. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. Mm. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard the jobs that you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Do I keep reading? Yes. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, yeah. Or you will be condemned.
I don't think that was in the Bible. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I just didn't know that.
Mm-hmm. I didn't know we weren't supposed to swear.
This guy, man.
We always have to bleep you out. Cut.
Yeah. Cut out swear. They've cut out lots of my swear words. No, they
haven't. Sad times.
That's patience. Not what it means by swearing, by the way.
Yeah. I know. Different type of swearing. Yeah.
Patience, grumbling, judging, prophets, Job, the Lord's compassion. Mm. Yes is yes, no is no.
Come on.
Don't swear to oath worldly things. What a chunk. What a chunk. Anyone got any beginnings? Anyone want to tap in?
Let me see where to start. Well, I think it links to like what we talked about before with like the patience and the farmer and that. Like when farmers produce crops, they have to wait. They have to, you know, every day give it nutrients, turn over the soil. Like it is long. It's long, but at the end of it, they will reap the harvest. And I think just kind of repeating on what we've already said, like we're storing our treasures in heaven. You know, we are people that want to be more like Jesus and follow the ways of Jesus. And what does that mean? It means constantly every day choosing to put him first, constantly every day denying yourself and like laying down the things that might feel good or might satisfy you, but ultimately just will hinder your relationship with God. And sometimes that can feel like really long and it can almost feel a bit difficult or just very uncomfortable. But like the farmer, it's for a future harvest. And you just have to have the patience to know that this is for the long game. Like we're doing this for a reason, for a purpose.
I love that he referenced the story of Job. And for those who might not know, Job is a book in the Old Testament. It's actually considered probably to be the oldest book or story that we have in the Bible, the story of Job. And it's of this man on earth that loves God with all his heart, right? And Satan, or I don't know what the title they give, but Satan goes to God and says, God, this man only loves you because you bless him. And then God says, okay, well then you can take everything away from him. And so Satan actually takes away all his wealth, his family,
everything,
his house, gives him sicknesses. And even through all of this suffering, Job never turns away from God. He never turns his face from God. And ultimately, at the end of the story, then God blesses him back twofold. With everything, with more wealth, with bigger house, with a new family, and with everything, health. And it points towards a heart posture that we should have in those times of suffering. That actually, God actually, he might not even bless us back with the material wealth, but that we should always have our face turned towards him and be patient in those times where things might not make sense. I think I've never suffered like Job has suffered, but I always look to that story as a representation of the posture that I should have towards God when things don't make sense.
And what I mean by that, let your yes be yes and your no's be no's. I'm a big yes man and it's terrible. I say yes to too many things.
Same.
Are you a counsellor though?
I'm learning to be, but not
a counsellor.
Not a counsellor, but that's like, I will now say no more.
Wow.
There's power in your no.
Gee.
And you don't want to be burnt out by doing too many things.
Wow. It's true, bro. In the Christian world, it's so easy to say yes. In the secular world, it's so easy to say yes because you want to be like either it's like serving, you want to be able to serve. Yeah, of course I'll serve. Or working or whatever. Or meeting someone for coffee or whatever. I probably am more of an overcommitter than a undercommitter.
Same.
And I'm learning that I need to honour my commitments. And so in order to honour my commitments, I have to say no to other things so I can truly give my full presence and my full attention to the things I actually say yes to. Because if you spread yourself too widely and say yes to too many things, then you're actually not always very present in the yeses or intentional in the yeses. But if you hone in on what you actually want to do, it basically means like you're giving the best version of yourself as well. That's like practical wisdom, but it's something I'm learning at the moment.
Yeah. And even like we are all advocates and ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. And so when we represent ourselves, because we are Christians, we are like Christ, we represent Christ. And so we want to be able to actually not disappoint people by giving them our word and then going back on it. Being like, yeah, we can do this. And then actually later being, oh, actually, probably can't. Or, yeah, I'll meet up for a coffee with you. And then being like, probably can't, you know. We don't just represent ourselves. We represent Christ. And I love this little remark by James. And it's a calling us out even today. Probably just as much as it was calling them out then. It's like little closing remarks. We're getting towards the end of the closing remarks. But
100%. Mm-hmm. No, it's special. It's, it's cool. It's challenging. It's practical. Mm-hmm. It's all of it. All of the above. Do you have any other final points then before we move on?
I was going to say something about Job, but I feel like it's maybe backtracking.
Been and gone. Come in there. Go on. Bring us a point. It? Yeah, 100%.
I was just going to say it links to what James has spoken about in other chapters, but what I love so much about the book of Job is it teaches us how to view God. And I think we can focus so much on Job because he's the guy that all of this stuff is happening to, but like God is so present in the story. Like God oversees everything. Like the fact that God even says to Satan, yeah, take his stuff away because I know that he has faith. But Job never knows about that conversation that God has with Satan prior. And even at the end of the story, when God restores everything back to Job, God never tells him, oh, by the way, I had a chat with Satan and this is what we talked about. And the reason why we decided to do this was because I knew that you were faithful. Yeah. Like Job never hears about that. And it just shows to me, like we live in a world where sometimes bad things happen and we think life is happening to us. Like, oh, I'm just going through it. Like, this has happened, and then this happens, and then this happens. And God, where are you? But, like, God is present in that. And James was talking in a couple chapters earlier about trials and temptation. And he was saying that God is not a tempter. And that really changed how I viewed God, because I used to think, like, oh, if I'm being tempted, then God is testing me. But temptation leads to sin. So God doesn't want to tempt us because God doesn't want us to sin. Like, God wants us to delight in him and delight in things that are of his spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, and all that stuff. That's not anything linked to sin. So I think it made me see God as like, God doesn't tempt me, but God will try me. And like when you put substances in a fire and you try them by fire, like precious gold or ores and stuff, the fire produces the purest form of that thing. And so when we go through hard times, like, we're not being tempted by God. No, God is putting us in a position to try our faith so that when we come out on the other side, it's stronger, the purest thing remains. And it's made me see God as like, God is intentional. You know, God is loving. Like he actually cares about me, that he's not going to just leave me in this trial, but he's going to walk through it with me. It's like Psalm 23, like, Jesse, you love to say this all the time, but it's like, though I walk in the valley the valley of the shadow, like I will fear no evil because the Lord is with me. Like,
amen, I do.
He walks through the trial with you so that your faith is even stronger on the other side. So that was the only thing I wanted to say. I love the book of Job.
No,
read it
brilliant.
If you haven't read it. It's really good.
That was to you, Jesse.
Yeah,
no, I haven't read it. Mate, we're coming to our final 1/2 sections.
No.
I know, of the whole series. And then we've got to move on to find out next week.
Oh, that's such a tease.
But Yeah, why don't we read this final section? Maybe 13 to 18, and then we'll split off 19 and 20 because it's slightly different. But who read last time? Was it Xenia or Mette?
I did.
You did. Oh, Xenia, 13 to 18, give it to us.
Yeah, it says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Strong.
Amen.
Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Prayer is powerful.
Prayer is powerful.
It has the power to control the weather. No, I'm joking. But it has the power.
Have you ever tried that before?
Yeah.
I tried quite a lot.
You know, when I was younger, like when I was like maybe like 6, 7, 8 years old, I used to think that like if it rained, then God was upset. Like God was crying. And then if it was like sunny. So there'll be times where like I'd mess up or like my mum would be annoyed with me and then it would rain the next day. And I used to be like, oh my goodness, God is upset with me.
Tough life as any living in England.
Yeah.
God is upset with me all the time in this country, let me tell you.
But you go back to St. Lucia and it's like, oh God,
I'm like, wow, God loves me.
That brought up such a random memory. I remember when I was like probably like 8 or 9. And because I grew up in Brighton, so there are lots of waves, lots of sea. I used to stand by the waves and I'd be like, God, if you love me, send a big wave now. And I'd like almost point my hand out at the wave.
Last Airbender.
Absolute 11 from Stranger Things.
Literally.
And then like a big wave would come and I'd be like, God, if you love me, do it again now. And then it wouldn't happen. And I'd be like, God doesn't love me. What the heck? Sorry, so random.
That's a word for somebody.
No, I love it.
So practical, once again. Any of you like having hard times? Pray. Like, I so often forget to pray, genuinely. I do pray a lot. Like, a lot. Like, really loads.
That's wild, Jesse.
But I do pray. Like, I pray most hours. Not like for long, but like I'll talk to God and be in relationship with God most hours. But to actually sit in prayer and pray into things specifically rather than my certain circumstance at that moment, I just don't do very often. Or like intercede, which means like to pray for something else. Like I don't often take time in my evening or like 30 minutes to intercede or pray over these like a certain thing. And like I just feel so challenged to pray more and more and more. You look at any prayer warrior, any like revival history, and prayer is in the center of what they're doing. Relationship with God and conversation with God is at the center of all things. It's brilliant and it's so freeing and it's like literally the best thing. It's what Jesus died for, that we could be in relationship with God, that we could pray, that we could be with him. And so, yeah. I want to pray more in times of trouble. That's what I want to say.
Yeah, and it's easy to see prayer as only the kind of lamenting prayer, which is like, they're like, God, why have you forsaken me? Or the God, please, can I have £1 million? Kind of like the asking for.
Amen. It's like two extremes.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, hallelujah. It's like,
God, can I have something? Or God, can you help?
More, Lord. But actually, James, he talks about if you're happy, let him know. Sing songs of praise, and that is a type of prayer. When we say prayers of gratitude, Lord, thank you for X person, thank you for X thing.
Yeah,
you know, like he wants us to be in communication with him in all aspects of our lives, not just in the lamenting or the what's a better word for lamenting? It's such like a odd word.
Weeping, crying out,
or in the requesting. Those, yes, we should encounter him in those places, but actually in gratitude or in confusion, being like, God, why is this happening? Or
yeah.
you know, in all aspects of our lives, James is highlighting the importance of approaching God.
Yeah. And I do want to touch on the whole like praying for healing thing, because I know that's quite a big thing for a lot of people. And I've been in situations where I've prayed for friends to be healed and they've not been healed and stuff. And like, I feel like we can often pray, and when we don't see the results that we're looking for or what we want, like it can be really, really discouraging. And I just wanted to like acknowledge that. Oh, bless you. I just wanted to acknowledge that, because I know that's a reality for like so many people, right? But I think what James is talking about is like the power in the coming together, and how like when we stand in the gap for each other, like Jesse was saying, this word interceding, like when we pray for each other, like God delights in that. Like he delights in his people and he delights in community. And sometimes when I pray, like I want certain things, but then when I pray with my friends, like God reveals and gives me something else that I didn't know that I needed. Like there've been times where I've prayed, like, God, can I have a certain thing? And then when I've prayed with my friends, I'm like, wow, thank you, God, for community. So like sometimes we might have like a goal that we want when we pray, but then when we pray in community, God will give us something else that we actually needed way more. So I just wanted to encourage, like, it says confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. And like the prayers of a righteous person produces wonderful results. But essentially just like get in community and pray together. Yeah. Like say the things that need to be said, like don't hide your sins away or feel too ashamed to like pray certain things with people that you trust. Like, they've been put there for a reason.
Absolutely.
Like, call upon the body of Christ. Like, get in your friendship groups and actually pray about the things that are on your heart and watch God turn up and watch him, like, answer the prayers in just a completely different way, in a way that you actually need. That's my takeaway.
Nice. It's so key, confessing your sins to each other that you might be healed.
Yeah.
This is, like, speaking not just into, like, physical healing. It's speaking to habitual sin as well. And, like, honestly, when I was a teenager struggling with all the stuff teenagers struggling with porn and lust and stuff like that, one of the only things that truly made a marker in that battle was when I started confessing it to my brothers, when I started saying to them, guys, like, this is going on behind the surface. Can you hold me accountable? And it's in that place that I saw true healing. And that's not just for, you know, lust. It's for loneliness. It's for pride, it's for anything. Confess it out to your brothers. Confess it out and bring it to your community, because actually it leaves room for the darkness to be exposed to the light. And as John 1:5 says, it says like the light shines in the darkness and the darkness won't overcome. When we bring things to the surface, when we bring these things to brothers, that is when God like can really shine his light onto it, and there's no room for it to fester and grow without anyone seeing. Even like rejection. There's a word, boom. If you're feeling like rejected in life and feeling unseen, unnoticed, unworthy, if you're feeling like this weight of no one wants me, tell someone.
Yeah.
Confess it, because God has full healing and full redemption for all these feelings, all this loneliness, all this rejection, all this like lust stuff or anything. God wants full healing for you. And how you find that healing is confessing your sins to each other.
Great.
And the next line, because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It's great, like confessing and bringing things to the surface, but also asking your friends to pray for you in that stuff because it's effective and it's powerful. So yeah, pray. And also try, ask the hard questions to your friends as well. Be that friend. You know, hey man, I know you said you were a bit lonely last week. Are you still feeling lonely? Oh, I'm sorry, let's hang out tomorrow. Or something. Do you know what I mean? Like, let's be practical friends who step up as well.
That's great.
So that's a bit of a side point. Well, it's not a side point.
No, no.
It's a direct scriptural point. We've come to our final area, final two verses.
No.
I know. Of the whole of James.
No.
Matthias, will you read 19 and 20?
Absolutely. Whoa. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the errors of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
It's a really strong conclusion for everything that he's saying. And essentially, James has like laid out so many truths of the faith. And he's saying in all these different areas we've talked about, whether it's controlling the tongue or whether it's, you know, where you store your treasures or whether it's, you know, showing favoritism or faith in your works and all this stuff, like we have a responsibility and a mandate that if we all know this stuff, if somebody's walked away or if somebody is gone astray, we have a responsibility to shine the truth back and to point them back towards Jesus and to help them go on the right track. And what it talks about, like, you'll be the one that saves the person from death and brings them, brings about the forgiveness of their sins. Like, we're not Jesus, so we actually don't have the power to save people in that way. Like, we can't bring about salvation. We are not Jesus. We are not the Holy Spirit. But what we are is guides. We are lights for people in our communities. Mm. We are lights for people in our families, in our schools. So we have a responsibility. Like, if you see somebody that you have a relationship with, somebody that you know that and they're moving a bit crazy, it's like, hey, we all know the truth. Like, we know, come on, like, what's going on, friend? How can I help you? How can I stand in that gap?
Check out the Way podcast. Like, this will help you out.
Yeah, literally, like, check, like, watch the scripted videos that the Way do when they talk about, you know, decisions and, like, struggling with the future.
It's brilliant, Zen.
You know?
It's absolutely incredible. Yeah.
Couldn't wear the merch.
Buy my e-course.
Buy my book.
No. But on it, okay, back on it. I so often hear people saying, like, I don't feel like I'm very influential or people even look to me and things like that. But when we look at a verse like this, what we see is anyone who calls themselves a Christian is actually called into the leadership position of leading friends and family to God and allowing God to do the work. As you said, being a light, or someone put it well to me, is like being a thermostat in a room rather than a thermometer.
Yeah.
So actually changing the temperature of a room rather than just adapting to the temperature of the room. So we are all called to be leaders, called to be that lighthouse for people that don't know the way to God. We are all leaders.
Yeah.
We are all influential in our own circles.
Yeah.
And we can call upon the boldness of Christ, on his strength in those times. To guide us.
Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, guys, thank you so much for joining us. And James, guys, thanks for your wisdom. That was epic.
Thank you, so easy
with you guys. It's just easy to talk about God. Yeah. Because these are guys that live by it as well. But bless you. See you soon. I'm going to go blow my nose because we're now entering winter and colds have come. And we'll see you next week.